Sermon today comes from Matthew 3, the first 12 verses. I entitled it, The Preacher. Let's read the verses. In those days cometh John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ye ready for the Lord, make the path straight. Now John himself had his remnant of camel hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out unto the Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, Ye offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruit worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourself, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And even now the axe lieth at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth not good fruit, he is hewed down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you in the water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat in the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fires. Now the story of the first 12 verses of the Gospel of Matthew is the story of the preacher, the title. Notice what it said there, In those days cometh John the Baptist preaching. Jesus said of John that he was the greatest preacher. He was speaking of him as a prophet. So John, according to Jesus, was the greatest preacher who ever lived up to that time. Perhaps to find out why Jesus said he was so great, we need to examine some of John's preaching. John was known as a voice crying in the wilderness. John's ministry did not begin in the synagogue or the temple. It began in the wilderness. Now, unfortunately, in our churches, we have changed God's plan of preaching backwards. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But nowadays, we say in the church, come ye in the church and hear our preacher preach the gospel. Jesus said, go ye, and our churches say, come ye. Now, who would go out into the wilderness to hear the message of God? Everybody. In our text at verse 5, it said, they went out unto him all Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region about to the Jordan. Someone's written a little story, The Challenges. It went like this. When you build a better mousetrap, build a better house, preach a better sermon, write a better book, the world will beat a path to your door through you to build your house in the wilderness. If we pattern our preaching after John, the greatest of all preachers, we'll no doubt have the same reputation as John did when they said, He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, one of the areas that John preached, though, in verse 2, was the area of repentance. He said, Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if I lived back then, and I was in charge, say, of John's itinerary, the last place in the world I would have booked him would have been the wilderness of Judea. I would have told John that if he's going to preach repentance, you don't need to do it here. This area that we're in right now is the holiest place in the world. The high priest holds up in Jerusalem. The temple's there. There's no more synagogues in this area than any other place in the world. Nobody's gambling. There's no slot machines, no X-rated movies, no drug pushers. There's no porno shops. On Friday night, they still roll in the sidewalks early and everybody in the services all day Saturday. There's more holiness here per square foot, per square yard, per square heart, than any place in all the world. I would have told him that if he wanted to preach the repentance, he should go to Rome or Corinth or Ephesus, one of the sin cities of the world. Don't preach it here. We don't need it. However, I need to remember reading a verse at the beginning in John there about John. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. See, the reason John came to Judea with the message of repentance was because God had sent him. Now, I can take a cue from that. And the cue is that the message of repentance needs to be preached in the holiest places of all today, namely the meeting places, the New Testament church. Our message needs to be, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached repentance. Now, in Luke 13, 3 through 5, he tells us the Lord said this, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He not only said it once, but he repeats that again in the next two verses. In the book of Acts 2:38, we know what Peter told them to do, who heard the gospel, to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And then in the next chapter, though, in chapter 3, he told a similar audience to repent and be converted from their sins and have their sins be blotted out. Now, over in Acts chapter 8, one man in a church at Samaria believed and was baptized and offered money to Peter and John so he might have the power of performing miracles. And Peter told him, repent therefore of thy wickedness and pray to the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. The man needed to pray for his evil thoughts. He not only had evil thoughts, but he had tried to get Peter and John to help him carry out these evil thoughts. There are many preachers today in the New Testament church who have evil theological beliefs and thoughts. They hear that most churches believe salvation is simply asking Jesus to come into their hearts, and presto chango, they're saved. So these particular preachers say, we need to rethink our beliefs, but I don't. The Bible has not changed, only the people. Then they go to the Word of God to get help from the apostles, like Simon the sorcerer. You can always find a loophole in the Bible if you really look hard, like Balaam in the Old Testament. That'll give you a reason to do whatever you want to do. To use a modern day phrase, it's easy to find a one-liner on a plan of salvation. How about the one, God be thou merciful to thy and me a sinner? How about the one-liner, fear not, only believe? Some are so confident of their salvation, and they use a very popular one-liner, God is love. John's message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and it was established on the day of Pentecost. Paul identifies the church in Colossians as people translated from darkness of sin into the precious kingdom of his Son. And that's the church. You're translated. When you're immersed, you don't die physically, symbolically, you know. But you're translated going from one state of life without dying to another state, like Enoch in the Old Testament. The church is always not an earthly kingdom. The church originated from heaven. So it must be remembered that there is sense that is yet to come. At the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, they told new converts that with many tribulations, you would enter the kingdom of God. In that sense, the kingdom is yet to come. That day will come when Jesus comes. We have to read it with the tense in the Bible. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it refers to in the present tense, kingdom of God, its church. But sometimes it refers to the future tense when Jesus comes. And in view of the Lord's return, the need is just as great today as it was then. Repent ye. For the kingdom of God is coming. It's at hand. You know, God used John in a great way. One preacher said he used sock'em, dock'em, rock'em approach. And he said to them, ye offsprings of vipers. That's a very appropriate thing to call them when you consider that the devil is the old serpent. He was calling him, like in John 8:44, sons of the devil, even as Jesus would later call them. He said, here are the father, the devil. Remember this term was not used on alien sinners. Both Jesus and John used very strong language on hypocrites. And we know a hypocrite is one who pretends to be something that he's not. The church needs that message today. Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember when John preached his message on repentance? Jesus said, this is great preaching. if a preacher preaches like John, he too will be regarded as a voice crying in the wilderness. Well, there's another area that John had something to say. That was the area of hell. In verse 12, listen to what he says. He says, his fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly cleanse the threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he'll burn up with unquenchable fire. See, John stresses hell. And Jesus said, that's great preaching. Will not have to say that same if we warn men of hell? Jesus said, the hell was an unquenchable fire that burneth where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. One of the devices of the devil, though, one of the many, but one of them is to convince people that we're too sophisticated to believe in hell. Hell today, unfortunately, is a polite cuss word. Hell is a place where some people tell their friends to go. Hell is used too lightly regarding by many. Heard a story one time, a man was going down the street and somebody cut him off and he told the man, go to hell. The guy held back to him, okay, save room for me. One time even on television. Remember the old roast they used to have for celebrities? Well, one celebrity was being toasted and they told him he was going to hell. Everybody laughed. He was told he was going to be there, that they'd put him on a spit, and they would turn him around and around and roast him on all sides. Everybody laughed again. Then he was told that in hell, he could not even get one bottle of beer to drink and cool him off. They really brought the house down that time. The day will come when they'll not seem so nearly as funny. Many will agree with one unbeliever who said this. The preaching of hell puts the beak of a vulture on the dove of the Holy Spirit and the fangs of a snake in the mouth of the Lamb of God. However, we got to remember something. Although we're in the 21st century, but we live in the first century world. It was the same one they had back then that created the world, not the cities. We eat first century food. We drink first century water. We worship at a first century Jesus. We worship at the first century church. And we all want to go to the first century heaven. Now, when I read in the first century Bible, the first century hell, I know what to do with it. I have to remind people it exists. People don't enjoy hearing about hell. They don't want to hear about it. And a lot of people don't want to even mention it. But Jesus, he hated it so much, he was willing to die on the cross and suffer the torment of hell for us. He came to save us. If there's no hell, what is there to be saved from? Jesus knew this and preached about hell. Now, John preached it and knew it too. John had a question for the Pharisees, Sadducees. That's a good question today. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now put that question to any group of people today, in or out of the church. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And the answer comes loud and clear, nobody. There's no wrath to come. God loves you, there's no hell. And then John said, answered, think not within thyself that we have Abraham to our father. Think not to say within yourself, my name's on the roll book, so I'm going to go to heaven. I got it made. Think not to say to yourself, I attend services all the time. I have earned the right to be saved. Jesus said that John was the greatest preacher. As if what Jesus called great preaching, we better get with it. But rest assured, if any preacher preaches very many sermons on hell, he'll be regarded in the same light as John. However, the preacher can take comfort in knowing that although he is a voice crying in the wilderness, the Lord is saying of him, man, that's great preaching. How about the area of baptism? John had much to say there. We were told that all Jerusalem and Judea came out to the baptism of John in the River Jordan in verse 5. And John has pointed out that John was baptizing in Anon near Salim because there was much water there. John moved his pulpit as close to the water as he could get. He got so close that when he got time to came for the people to make a decision, they were right there to get in the water without delay. In a manner of speaking, many today get as far from the water as they possibly can. Many preachers believe it's necessary for the remission of sins, but you know what? Their belief does not play a prominent part when they proclaim the word. They don't give the plan of salvation at invitation time. They don't even mention that plan of salvation. See, they want to keep a low profile on the plan of salvation. But John told the Lord he was unworthy to baptize Jesus, and that feeling of unworthiness should always be with us as well. And when Peter saw the great multitude of fishes, and he caught at the command of Jesus, he fell down to his feet and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." And when Jesus told the centurion he would come to his house, the centurion said, "I am not worthy thou should come under my roof." The gospel song says, "Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Now the word worm has been changed in some song books to read, "such as one as I," our book has been. But a woman once said, "Sir, I'm no worm, I am a son of God." That may be, but we need to be humble enough to remember something. Remember that the prediction of the death of Jesus on the cross in Psalms 22, as Jesus saying, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then the statement, "I'm a worm and no man." See, if Jesus considered himself a worm when he died on the cross for me, who am I to walk around saying, "I'm no worm," even though by the grace of God, I am a son of God? A curious thing about the baptism of John is that Jesus is one of the people that was baptized. Why did Jesus do it? It said he did it for the fulfillment of righteousness. Another way to look at it, though, is Jesus knew that everyone else was doing it. There's all kinds of sinners. Many different kinds have heard the message of John on repentance. The total could have been a staggering amount. But John said Jesus was going to be baptized. And Jesus was baptized because he wanted to be numbered with the transgressors. He had been numbered with the transgressors in the other ways. His number with the transgressors in death. He tasted of death once for every man. He was numbered with the transgressors in temptation. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Paul amplifies this when he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "Him who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we may be made righteous of God through him." Now, at the beginning of his ministry, he was numbered with the transgressors at his baptism. And when he died on the cross, we're told that they were crucified with two other malefactors, one on the right hand, another on the left hand. And they said the scripture was fulfilled. He was numbered with the transgressors in Luke 23:33. And Luke tells us too, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors on the cross so that we obey his command. We who obey his commands may be numbered with the saints in the Lamb's Book of Life on the day of the judgment. See, when we come to Christ for salvation, believing in him as a crucified Son of God, raised up from the dead, that he is able to save us from all sin, when we're buried with him in the watery grave and contact his blood, rising to walk in a newness of life, we can be assured that we'll be numbered among those who are sinless on the day of judgment. Remember, the inspired writer tells us when Jesus was baptized, he came straightway out of the water, and the heaven opened unto him, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the other account that he added, "Hear ye him." The heaven was opened unto him. Isn't that not true for us today? At the moment that we believe, repent, or baptize, the heaven is opened unto us. This is the only sample of the preaching of John, but it gives a good idea of what kind of preacher he was. Remember, Jesus said, "Thou hast not risen a greater than John." Now, John, the preacher, preaches today what John preached. He'll be the same reputation, and he'll be a voice crying in the wilderness. But Jesus will be saying, "Hey, that's great preaching." One more thing about the preaching of John to conclude, and that's Jesus said, "He that is but the least in the kingdom of heaven," that's the person in the church, "is greater than John." Anybody, the least person in the church is faithful to him, is greater than John. Any preacher today is greater preacher than John if he holds true to the word. And preach the word, not magazines or ideas or philosophies. No matter how young, no matter how experienced, no matter how little talent, if he preaches the word, he'll be a great preacher like John. He is a great preacher, than John, not because of talent or practice or learning, but because of his greater message. John can never tell anybody what Peter told them on the day of Pentecost. Have you thought about that? John could not baptize anybody in anyone's name. John knew nothing about the second coming. He can never preach about it today. There's so much that John can never preach, but we can today. If we're faithful to the proclamation of the word, Jesus will say to us, as he said to our forerunner, that is great preaching. There is yet one more important thing to say about the preaching of John. The Bible says he was a forerunner of Jesus. He went before him to prepare the way. Jesus needed a forerunner. Today, we're the forerunners of the Lord. Remember the parable Jesus told at the great supper? A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and he sent forth his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, all things are ready. And Jesus did not preach to the people himself, but he sends us to go before him and tell the people, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's our responsibility to prepare the way for the Lord and make his path straight. It's our duty to proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then we also have a forerunner. Remember what the word of God says about our forerunner in Hebrews 5? Jesus ascended into heaven as a forerunner for us. Our forerunner has said he's gone to prepare a place for us. That's in John 14:4. Think about it. Our forerunner has gone to heaven, and we are going to soon follow. When we think of our forerunner in heaven, we know that he has announced to the inhabitants of the glory that we are soon to follow. What great glory that will be. Let's close in prayer.